The book of Nehemiah, in chapter 3, we looked at chapter 1 where Nehemiah got the news that the walls of Jerusalem were lying waste. Chapter 2 where he made the plans and the journey to Jerusalem to do something about it. Last week we started in chapter 3. We saw Nehemiah's work. The work of rebuilding the walls. They had been lying in ruins for many years because Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans had come down from the north and destroyed them, burned down the cities, taken all the precious treasures out of the house of God, and taken the children of Israel into captivity. You remember the story of Daniel and his three friends as an example. All of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were taken into the land of the Babylonians, Babylonia, and scattered throughout all the region. But after 70 years, Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Nebuchadnezzar, defeated Nebuchadnezzar's son, and became the world power at that time. And Cyrus, king of Persia, made a declaration that the Jews could go back and clean up that and fix up that land. And Nehemiah is here, and he's going back after getting permission to go back here in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 3. We saw last week the purpose of the work. The purpose of the work. The purpose of rebuilding the walls. What was the purpose of the work? It wasn't to make Jerusalem a gazing stock. It wasn't for any personal gain for Nehemiah himself, though he became the governor of Jerusalem after it was all done. But we saw that the purpose for rebuilding the wall was for the glory of God. The city of Jerusalem was that city of promise, the city of David, the city in which Christ will return and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years in the near future. And so Nehemiah had a burden to return it to its former glory, to rebuild that walls for the glory of God. So many things in the book of Nehemiah, and especially in this chapter, correlate to the church. What is the reason to build the church? Not for our own glory, not for our own bragging rights, not for any other thing than the glory of God. Why have we done this for 30 years? Why have we sent missionaries around the world? Why have we put out thousands and thousands of gospel tracts and visited houses in Cambridge and Byesville door to door? Why have we done mailings throughout all of our area, all around here, and done everything we can to get the gospel out? A radio ministry at one time. All kinds of things. Advertisements in the newspaper, back when people read the newspaper. All right, we've done everything we can possibly think of. What is it done for? Not to build up Bible Baptist Church, not to get a reputation in the area, but simply for the glory of God. For people to come to know Christ as their Savior and then grow in their faith and learn more about the Lord. So the purpose of Nehemiah's work is the same as our purpose today, and that is the glory of God. When churches lose their vision of their purpose, they get sidetracked and they become worldly. It becomes promotion. It becomes programs. It becomes productions. And they forget that they're here for the glory of God. We're here for His purpose and His glory, not for our own. And so Nehemiah built the wall. That was the purpose of his work. Then we saw the pattern of his work. We looked at that last week. And as we read through Nehemiah chapter 3, this chapter is so full of information in different fronts and different directions. Number one, the purpose of the work. Secondly, the pattern of the work. And we saw last week, as we saw all these groups around this city, this 2.5 mile circumference of the city of Jerusalem as they're rebuilding that wall. And they're standing side by side. Remember, we emphasized the words last time we read Nehemiah 3. And next unto him, and next unto him, and next unto him, repaired this fellow, repaired that group. Next unto him, there was unity around the wall as they worked together to build these walls for the glory of God. It can't be done by one person. It can't be done by just a few people. 2.5 miles of wall, 40 foot high, 8 foot thick. Then with 10 different gates built into it, and we'll talk about those 10 gates this evening, and several towers built along the way, especially in the corners of those different places. This was a monumental work that had to be done. And Nehemiah, you'll remember we saw in Nehemiah 1:1, Nehemiah 2:1, there are 4 months from which, between when Nehemiah heard about the walls of Jerusalem, and when in chapter 2 he went before the king with his request to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild them. And in those 4 months, he was not idle. He was not doing nothing. He was planning out these gates, these walls. Who's going to build? What are they going to do? Nothing happens by accident. This was all planned out, and Nehemiah took those 4 months to make a plan on how they're going to build this thing. They were going to have enemies that were going to oppose them. We'll see that in chapter 4 especially. People are going to try to stop the work that didn't appreciate the walls being built. And so Nehemiah had to have a plan. We do much the same thing in the forward movement of the church. The ministries I've just mentioned and how we try to have an outreach here at the church is all planned. It's all prayed about in advance. Nothing is just hit and miss. And we try to do that because we want a pattern for the work. We want to do it God's way. Many churches today are doing whatever they can, advertising however they can, putting in their services whatever they have to put in to attract people to come. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose is the glory of God. I'm afraid that many so-called churches are not glorifying God. They're glorifying the individuals within there. They're glorifying their productions, but not glorifying God. They've lost their focus. Nehemiah had a purpose. He had a pattern. And that's what we're here to do also together. Then thirdly, and that brings us to where we're at tonight. We've got two more things to look at concerning the work. And this third one, I'm going to start reading Nehemiah chapter 3. And it is 32 verses long. Last time I read it, I emphasized that phrase, "and next unto him." And next unto him. And I have underlined in red all those phrases in here, so I see them and I get the vision of this thing of all the folks and their unity in the work. But I want to emphasize something different, and let's see if you can get it when I start reading it. But I want to emphasize a different aspect of that, not simply next to him and next to him, but notice this, beginning in verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasena build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshallam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. We'll look at that later. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto him repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph. And I know I'm butchering a bunch of these names. Even over against his house, and next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Perheth Moab, repaired the other piece in the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits under the wall under the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth Hassiam. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gates of the fountain repaired Shallan, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool by Siloah, by the king's garden, and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, again, not the same one that wrote this book, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half part of Bethzer, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, to the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bevei, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. Next unto him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Barak, the son of Zebiah, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall under the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him repaired Meramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah by his house. After him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad. Another piece from the house of Azariah to the turning of the wall, even to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him Padiah, the son of Perosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, under the place over against the water gate toward the east in the tower that lieth out. After them the Tekoites repaired another piece, over against the great tower that lieth out, even to the wall Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemith, Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, to the going up of the corner, and between the going up of the corner and the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. I took the time to read those 32 verses because I wanted to emphasize the names of the people. I went through this today just to verify this, and I wrote down all the names that I read from verse 1 to verse 32. And there are 39 individual names listed in Nehemiah chapter 3. We looked at the pattern of the work, the purpose of the work. Number 3 is the people in the work. The work doesn't get done without people. The wall wasn't going to be built without these 39 men whose names are listed and are recorded here in Scripture. I don't doubt that there were more than those 39 men that put their hands to the work. Yet the Bible records 39 of these individuals. 39 out of 42,000 that have gone back to build. Many of them involved in the building of the wall. But the people, the Bible told us in chapter 4 and verse, where's my reference? Chapter 4 and verse number 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. These that put their hand, these that worked hard, these that accomplished the building of the wall, as we're going to see in 52 days. Because they stood side by side all the way around. each one working on their individual task. Some of those tasks may be more difficult than others. Some of those tasks may be more noticeable than others. Some of those jobs, without a doubt, more desirable than others. And yet, with everyone in their place and doing their job, it got done in 52 days for the glory of God. God's work takes people. God could do it all by Himself. God could have by His finger just instantly rebuilt those walls of Jerusalem and raised them back up. But God doesn't often work that way. God uses human instrumentality and human labor to do His work. God could increase the numbers of any church at any time, but God leaves it up to the individual to do that. That is a responsibility, and it is an honor and a privilege that you and I, part of that body of Christ we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, the eyes and the fingers and the head and all that kind of, that all of us fit together, serve the Lord, and we're all part of those 39, as it were, that get together to do the work of God for the glory of God. I guess the challenge tonight is to see what our job is. What is it that you're doing for the building of the glory of God? We do it through the church. A lot of organizations in our day are what they call parachurch organizations, meaning they are do-good groups, and some of them even involved with the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they're not connected to a church. And the Lord's way of doing things is always, in the New Testament, always through a church. I mentioned these 39 names that are mentioned here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Turn your Bible, if you would, over. Let's go over the New Testament. Somebody says, well, that's Old Testament. That's building a wall. All right, let's talk about building a church. Go to Romans chapter 16. The book of Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is closing this amazing book of Romans with so much doctrinal truth, so much prophetical truth, and so much practical truth. And at the end of this wonderful epistle in chapter 16, look at verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Work for the Lord is done through the church. And Paul in this chapter is going to list 27 names in the first 15 verses of people that assisted him in the ministry of building the church. Notice down in verse number 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, likewise greet the church. There's the emphasis, the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia. Verse 8, greet Amplius. Verse 9, salute Urbane, my helper in Christ, and Stichus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia. I like American names so much. Steve and Bill and Jim and Ed, and those are so much easier to pronounce. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Paul, much like Nehemiah, gave credit to the individuals who put their hands to the work, who served the Lord through the church. The building of the church, as the building of the wall, requires people. 39 names listed back there in Nehemiah chapter 3. 14 different groups that are listed there. We won't go back through it. But the priests, the men of Jericho, the sons of Hasaniah, the Tekoites, the men of Gibeon, the men of Mizpah, 14 different groups in addition to the individuals are all mentioned there in Nehemiah chapter 3. It was a large work and required a great number of people. God uses all kinds of people. The Tekoites, the Nethinims, the goldsmiths. That's not the last name of some people, by the way. That's their occupation. The merchants. All these are listed. The priests, the rulers. They're all listed in Nehemiah chapter 3 from top to bottom. They're all working together for the glory of God to build it. That's what the church is. That's what's such a wonderful thing of the church, the diversity that's in the church. Our society is hooked on diversity today, but it's a twisted diversity. You want diversity? Look at the body of Christ. Look at who God has saved and put together in one body. It's an amazing thing. People from all different occupations and backgrounds, from different status in life, and God takes them all together and makes them one body in Christ in the church. What an amazing thing. God uses all kinds of people. There is no one that God can't use. Doesn't matter what your background is, what your past is, what your educational level is, what your financial standing is. There's a place for everybody to serve. There's a place building the wall. Anybody could have picked up the trowel. Anybody could have started with the mortar and the brick or helping on the wall. They could have thrown in at any time. These folks that were mentioned here are the ones that put their back to the work, put their hands to the work, put their minds to the work, and they accomplished something great for the glory of God. God uses all kinds of people. There's a place for everyone and a job for everyone. No volunteer is turned down. And so we see God uses all kinds of people. Something else we notice in Nehemiah chapter 3 in talking about the people, it does have to start with leadership. Lee Robertson is accredited with making the statement. I'm not sure it was original with him, but he popularized it. Everything rises and falls on leadership. In our day, we have so many leadership conferences going on. Leadership, I'm afraid leadership is not really something that can be taught. And here in Nehemiah chapter 1, we find out that the leaders are the ones that set the example. Notice in verse number 1, the first of the 39 names that are mentioned, Eliashib, the high priest. I like that. The preacher got his hands dirty, put his back to the work, got involved. Didn't feel like he was just in a supervisory position. But he went along. Preachers have often said, those that know what they're doing, say, I'll never ask you to do something that I'm not willing and able to do myself. Well, not able, let's not say that. But willing to do myself. The older I get, less I'm able to do. But the example has to be set. You and I as parents set an example for our children. Our children turn out to be workers if we're workers. They're watching what's being done. And so Eliashib, the high priest, notice it says, rose up with his brethren, the priests. They were the first ones to get out there and get busy and get to work. And when the people saw the priests getting out there doing that manual labor, they were motivated to do the same. And one after another, they fell in line behind him. Eliashib, the high priest, was the first to begin working. And then it tells us that the priest worked down in verse number 22. And after him repaired the priest, the men of the plain. Not just those that served in the temple with Eliashib, but the priests that had the countryside as their ministry. All came into town and all put their hands to the work. And the people saw them laboring and working and worked alongside them. And they built the wall. You might notice we said something in here. There's something that was said about rulers. The ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. The other fellow was the ruler of the other half part of Jerusalem. That's mentioned, I think, four or five times in there that there were rulers. They got out there and they set the example. And they labored next to the people. And they worked together and they got the job done. I love the church because we can labor together. Paul said we are laborers together for God. And we all have the same goal and purpose, the glory of God. God uses all kinds of people. Leaders must set the example. There's a third thing I see when it comes to people in Nehemiah chapter 3, and this is maybe the only negative. Some people just will not work. Verse number 5. Next unto them repaired the Tekoites, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Notice, not just put not their necks to the work, to the work of the Lord. This was the work of God. This is the greatest work that could ever be done, the work of the Lord. And yet the nobles put not their necks to the work. Oh, that's not to discredit the high priests and the other priests and the Levites, the rulers, but there were just some. No matter what you did, no matter how much you pleaded, no matter how much Nehemiah prodded, they weren't going to do a thing. We call them in our day pew sitters or pew warmers. Folks that will come and come and come and enjoy the service, sing the songs, but don't ever ask them to do anything. That's outside their comfort zone. I don't think I'm really talking to anybody like that here as I look around tonight, but where the shoe fits, let it be put on. We put our backs to the work. Some just will not work. One of the common problems, and I've seen this over the years with our young preachers as we ordain them and send them out into the ministry, and sometimes they come back here and work with us. They get frustrated. They get annoyed because people just won't work. They won't do anything. And as an older, quote-unquote, wiser preacher, I have to tell them, don't beat your head against the wall. It isn't going to move them anyways. You're not going to accomplish anything. You're just going to hurt your head. Just go on serving God. Those that want to serve God with you, bring them along with you. Those that aren't going to, just keep going anyways. Don't worry about it. Some folks are just not going to work. You know that if you've ever worked in a workplace. You know there's folks out there just aren't going to work. We are experiencing that in our society today above all times. I think in any time I can remember that there are folks that are just not going to work. Places are screaming for help and asking for employees and looking for people that will come and work. And folks are sitting home and they just won't work. The church is the body of Christ. But some people just won't work. In verse number 9, it said, not nine, where am I looking for? The Tekoites, where'd they go? Where are they hiding there? Verse 5, can't read my own writing. Verse 5, yeah, the Tekoites. And later in verse number 27, the Tekoites. The Tekoites were a hardworking people, but their rulers weren't. Again, I'm reminded in American history, we mentioned this last week, of those in British nobility that came here to the United States thinking they were coming here in search of gold, while others were in search of God, they were in search of gold. And they came here, and when they tried to form their communities and required everybody to work and dig and plant their gardens and do everything, there were many of the British nobility that said, I'm not doing manual labor. That's not what I'm here for. I hire servants to do that. And they did not put their hands to the work, and many of them died because of it. So here, some people just wouldn't do anything. The Tekoites actually built in two different spots. They got their job done in one place and went over in verse 27 and worked on another place. But their nobles wouldn't put the hand to the work. Don't be one of the nobles of the Tekoites. For whatever reason, whether people think they're too good to work, that's not often the case. But simply this, people just aren't going to work. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take care of it. That's the common motto. Some people will not work. The fourth thing I see here about the people in the work, some people do more work than others. It has been said that 10% of the 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And that's generally true. Bigger churches are blessed to have a bigger work group, but they're bigger churches. And to find the workforce to do everything that needs to be done, you realize how much is involved, how much was involved in building that wall? Brick after brick, or one brick is lumber after lumber, putting up the beams, putting up the gates, putting up the walls, putting up the towers, building everything that was there, getting it all ready, all the work that had to be done. And as I mentioned, 39 names are listed out of thousands that were there at that time. I'm sure others helped also. But some people do more work than others. I mentioned already in verse 5, the Tekoites. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. This is on the north side. Verse 1 to 7 is, if you get into dividing this chapter up, verse 1 to 7 is everything they did on the west side of the west side of Jerusalem. Verse 8 to 13 is, verse 1 to 7 was the north side. Verse 8 to 13 was the west side. Verse number 14 is the south side. And then beginning in verse number 15 through the end is the east side. So the Tekoites in verse number 5 are building on the north side of the wall. And by verse number 27, after them, the Tekoites repaired, notice what it says, another piece. They finished their job on one side, and when they got done, they didn't pack up and go home. They went to the other side and started helping out and working there. There's the kind of workers you want. The ones that go above and beyond. You know what the goal in training employees, you know what the goal is? Do your job so that it makes it easier on the next person to do theirs. That's the key. Do your job so it makes it easier for the next person to do theirs. Don't just say, well, this is all I'm responsible for. That's not my department. How many times have you heard that when you go to a workplace or talk to somebody? Oh, you know, you get on a phone and you call a company for something. Let me connect you to this department. That, and all they're doing is giving you the runaround, hoping you'll get frustrated and give up and hang up the phone. Here, these folks, when they finished one job, they went on to another one. They worked, they labored. Some jobs are bigger than others. Some jobs require more hands than others. Some jobs get more attention than others. But everybody around the wall is necessary. Every cog in the wheel is important. The next thing I notice in these verses is that some work at home. Boy, we know what that is since COVID came, don't we? Some work at home. Look at chapter 3, verse number 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. And next unto him repaired Jediah, the son of Haromuth, even over against his house. Some of them were blessed to work close to their houses, to build near to them. The same thing is said down in verse number 23. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. And verse number 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. Not all the work that's done for the church is done at the church. If someone's a Sunday school teacher, their work is done at home. They're preparing, they're studying, they're getting their lesson ready. At least I hope they are, and I'm sure they are. I'm looking at the teachers over on this side right now. Our church calendars are done by someone at home. Many things are planned and worked out at home. It's not all done right here. A lot of it's done here, but not all of it's done here. I like in here that that some at least six different workers repaired parts of the wall that were near their houses. Christian service begins at home. If your home's not serving the Lord, you're not serving the Lord at church. And you notice folks that are not involved in the work, their homes are not what they ought to be. Here they built close to the home. Then lastly, the next thing we see about the people of the work here in this chapter. Verse number 20, look at this. After them, Baruch the son of Zabiah earnestly repaired the other piece. Earnestly repaired. He's the only fellow that it says he earnestly repaired. Some work harder than others. Baruch the son of Zabiah earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall. I like those folks that work hard. I like those that earnestly serve God, that earnestly pray, that earnestly witness, that earnestly give. Oh, may we be like the people that Nehemiah had. May we be like those that are putting themselves to the work for the glory of God. That's the whole thing. It's not for self-promotion, not for our own glory. It's for the glory of God. Because the people had a mind to work. The purpose of the work, the pattern of the work, the people in the work, then lastly and finally, the places of the work. The places of the work. I mentioned already that verse 1 to 7, and you don't see this in the text itself, when you sit down and study and you look at pictures of the walls of Jerusalem, you see where the gates are and the towers are in the wall. You can put these places together as you look at the picture of it. And verse 1 to 7 is all those that were working on the north side of the wall of Jerusalem. Verse 8 to 13, those were working on the west side of the wall of Jerusalem. Verse number 14, those that were working on that short little south side there. Then verse 15 to 32, all those that were working on the longer extension of the east side of it. There were places for someone to work. It was an organized work. You ever heard somebody say this? I don't believe in organized religion. You know, when they say that, they're trying to impress you with their spirituality. Trying to say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I don't need to go to church. Isn't it amazing that God gave an organization called the church? Now many say, well, it's not an organization, it's an organism because it's alive and breathing. And yes, it is. But it's also an organization. God told us, let all things be done decently and in order. Order is kind of that root word of the word organization. I don't know about you, I'd like to have an organized church. What's the opposite? Unorganized? Disorganized? I think the best definition of the opposite of organized would be chaotic. We want organization in everything we do. You want your job to be organized. Your workplace should be organized. Your workstation, you want to be organized. Everything thrives. It succeeds better if it's organized. I'm glad our military is organized. I'm glad they're well trained. I'm glad they know what they're doing. It's all about organization. Without organization, you have chaos. And when someone says, I don't believe in organized religion, they have no idea what they're talking about. They're trying to blow some smoke out there to tell it's not important to go to church. But God has put us here as an organized group to build the church for the glory of God. And everyone has a place. There are 10 gates mentioned here in Nehemiah. Notice in verse number 1, they builded the sheep gate. And that here in the wall of Jerusalem was the place to which they would bring those lambs and those sheep in for the sacrifice in the temple. And there were some instructed and taught and trained on how to build the sheep gate. That was their responsibility. That was their thing to do. Their place. Build this sheep gate so the people can get into town with their sacrifices to the temple. Down in verse number 3 it says, but the fish gate. That's kind of a funny term. How do fish walk in and out the gate? But the fish gate was the place where the people, where the fishermen, did you understand there's a lot of fishermen back there in that day? We read a lot about that. The fishermen could bring their fish into market. So a gate was made for them to come in and go out of. So it was organized. They didn't come in the sheep gate, and the sheep didn't come in the fish gate. They all came in the gate that was designed for them. The fish gate was for the fishermen to bring their goods into the market. Down in verse number 6, moreover, the old gate. This was the original gate of Jerusalem, where the people could pass through and get in and out. Down in verse number 13, the valley gate. And it is exactly what it says. It's the gate of the city that led out to the valley. And it's for the people to walk out on that side, that west side, out into the valley. Verse number 5, but the dung gate. And we laugh about that word, but that's the sanitation gate. That's where all the rubbish and the refuse went out. You didn't want the refuse and the rubbish going out the same gate that the fish were being brought into market. You didn't want that going out the same gate where the sheep were being brought in for an animal sacrifice. That first gate, that sheep gate, you'll notice, it said back in verse 1, they sanctified it. That was the sheep gate where they were being brought in for sacrifice. Verse 15, the gate of the fountain. That was near the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, where the pool was there. And the water was taken from it. The next gate is similar to it. It's called, in verse 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate. We're very familiar with that phrase. The water gate was the one that led down to the spring as they went out of town. They went down to the spring of Gihon was there, and they could bring it in. All of these things... Verse number 28, for above the horse gate, this is by the king's stables in Jerusalem, where his army could go in and out. Verse number 29, at the end, the keeper of the east gate. That was the main entrance. That in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, you remember that Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour, and there sat a man by the gate called Beautiful. That's that gate right there. The eastern gate. We sing about the eastern gate and the Lord coming back that way. And then the last gate is in verse 31. And the merchants over against the gate Mifgad, to the going up of the corner. This gate is where David would inspect his troops when they came back in from battle. Every gate with a specific purpose. And each person that worked on that gate had a specific goal in mind. There was a place for them to work because everything fit together, everything in its place was organized, and it all worked. There's a place for you here at Bible Baptist Church. Sunday school teachers, custodians, sound room, all kinds of things that need to be done here that don't get noticed. Some of those jobs only get noticed when nobody does it. A teacher doesn't show up for their class. The bus driver doesn't show up for his bus ministry. And all of a sudden we know. But when everybody's in their place and doing their job, everything runs smooth. It's all fine. The musician's sitting there playing. Everything works good. There's a place for everyone. Some might be deemed more important than others, but everything is important. Everything. The guys building the dung gate were just as important as the one building the sheep gate. And they all labored together. Each person had their place. From the classroom to the sound room to cleaning the restrooms. Everyone has a place. From visitation to working in the kitchen. Everyone has a place. From the fellows that sit at the door and watch for the bad guys to the ladies down in the nursery watching the babies. Everybody has a place. And when we're all in our position and all in our place, God gets the glory. And it works smoothly. And it works well. Each one was important. The 10 gates, the towers, the wall required the labor of people. It required them in their place. And in 52 days, the wall was built. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves because chapter 4 is going to tell us about some things that happened in chapter 5 and all that, and so we're speeding ahead. But we're seeing how the work is done, not by one or two individuals, but by many. And the same is done and true of the church. We are laborers together with God and laborers together for God. But we've got to put our minds and our hands to the work. What is your place? Where are you on the wall or the gate or the tower? What is it that you're doing? For the glory of God through the church. That's how we serve Him. Nehemiah led this project and they built that wall. Let's build for the glory of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.